Good morning, church. It has been a wonderful morning already, and I am so glad that you are all here. I love you. I love this congregation. I love that when we get together, there are so many wonderful things to celebrate. New families that have partnered together with us at McDermott Road, new babies to celebrate, marriages and their anniversaries to celebrate, additional elders being nominated to serve with our eldership. Just so many wonderful things going on. And I hope that you, every single one of you and every single family, are celebrating the next steps that you're taking, your journey and the accomplishments and the victories that the Lord has given you. I hope that you have so many great things happening in your life that you're celebrating. But every time we come together, I'm conscious of the fact, and I know you are as well, that as many good things as there are going on, as many things that we have to celebrate, there are also challenges. We live in a broken world, don't we? And I don't want to be overly negative, but I know that it's distressing living in the world that we live in. I think about what Peter says in 2 Peter. He talks about the man Lot. I don't know if you're familiar with Lot, but Lot was a man that lived back during the time of Abraham. And he lived in a city called Sodom. And Sodom was an incredibly wicked city, an infamous city. It was so wicked, so bad that God couldn't even find 10 righteous people in the entire city. That's pretty rough, right? Now, no matter how rough you feel like the world that you live in is, that's probably a little bit worse. But I think that sometimes thinking through what Lot went through, we can kind of resonate with that. We can relate to that. Peter says that Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. He says that Lot was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Can you relate to that? Do you sometimes look around at the world that you live in and feel distressed? Does it torment your soul sometimes to live in the world that we live in, to look around and to see the brokenness as you try to live a Christian life, as you try to live, as we've talked about this year already so many times, a sanctified life, as you try to live a saved life? Let me ask you this. Do you ever feel distressed by sin? Do you feel distressed by sin? By sin that you see in the world? By sin that you see on the news? By sin that you see as you look around at the people you work with and the people that you go to school with and in your neighborhood, but also sin in your family? But maybe more than anything else, the sin that does and should distress us the most is the sin we see in ourselves. Again, I don't want to be overly negative. We've had so much to celebrate this morning, so many great and wonderful things, but it is distressing, isn't it? Living in the world that we live in and thinking about all the things that we see in the world around us that we just wish weren't there, and we wish that things were different. And unfortunately, all the things that we see that distress us are nothing new. Peter described and warned the Christians that he wrote to about some of the things that would come not only from the world, but even some of the things that would come from the church. And he would say things like, they will deny the master who bought them. They will promote sensuality. They will indulge in the lust of defiling passion. They despise authority. They have hearts that are trained in greed. They promise freedom, but are slaves of corruption. They return to the entanglements from which they had escaped. They scoff about the second coming of Jesus. They follow their own sinful desires. They twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And so if you look around and you see these kinds of things, if you look around at the world and the sensuality of the world and the immorality of the world and the anger of the world and the violence of the world and the hatred of the world and the division in the world and all of these things drive you crazy, distress you, torment you, understand that God's people have always lived in this sort of a situation. So what do we do? What do we do when we feel those things? What do we do when we are distressed by the sin in the world? It goes back to the last couple of songs that we just sang. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And I think that's Peter's message here in 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Here he's talking about Lot, and he said, if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord, listen to this, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. See, the Lord knows how. That should be encouraging, shouldn't it? The Lord knows how. Because I think sometimes in those moments where we get incredibly stressed out about the way the world is going or even the way we are going, and we get distressed by and tormented by the sin in the world, the brokenness in the world, we wonder, God, do you know what you're doing? Do you have a plan? Are you going to fix this? Why do all of these things keep going like this? Why do people keep doing these things? Why do people keep acting this way? And Peter reminds his audience, and it continues to be relevant for us today, the Lord knows how. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment. This should bring us an incredible peace of mind. When we read these words, we should be able to take a deep breath. Slow down. Because what happens when we get so distressed by and tormented by the sin in the world, understandably so, we have this tendency, don't we, to, one, maybe take matters into our own hands and think, God's not going to fix this, so I need to. God's not going to make this right, so I need to. God's not going to judge the wicked, so I need to. Or, on the other hand, we just join them. If you can't beat them, join them. And we just go along with the way the world is going. And Peter writes to encourage his audience, don't do either of those things. Wait. Be patient. Have peace of mind. Be calm and recognize and realize that the Lord knows how to. The Lord knows how to rescue the righteous, his people, and he knows how to keep the unrighteous under judgment. He knows what he's doing. Look down at chapter 3 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He says this. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. You know what scoffers are, don't you? Those who laugh, who mock, who make fun of. And they'll say this, verse 4, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They will mock and make fun of and say, God's not going to do anything about this. So people could just go on and do whatever they want because God's not going to stop this. God's not going to do anything. And maybe sometimes people mock and make fun of and use that as a license to do whatever it is that they want to do. And other people, maybe you, get frustrated. And you think, where's the Lord? Where are his promises? When's he going to fix this? Why does all this stuff continue to happen? It's 2025. You'd think that people would know better by now or act better by now. Why do people keep acting like this and doing these things? And maybe you get frustrated by the sin in the world. And Peter says this, verse 5. He says, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The world that then existed. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The pre-flood world. So Peter says, the people that keep acting like, oh, things are just going to keep going the way that they're going. The world is just always going to exist. People are just going to continue to do what they're going to do. So just live your life, eat, drink, and be merry, do whatever you want to do. They forget that this is actually the second world. The second world? Yeah, yeah. He says there was an earlier world. It was the pre-flood world. And that pre-flood world, people kind of thought that way. They just were kind of doing what they wanted to do, living their life, following their desires, following their passions. And he says that world that then existed, it perished. It's not here anymore. It's gone. That world perished. And people have a tendency to forget that. And Peter, again, is reminding these Christians, God knows how to take care of things. You don't have to worry. You don't have to think, well, maybe God's not going to fix this. Maybe I have to fix this. If I don't do it, who will? And Peter reminds them, the Lord will. He's going to take care of this. He has in the past, and he will in the future take care of the brokenness. Verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The heavens and the earth, the current heavens and the earth, this second world is also headed for a judgment. The heavens being the spiritual plane and the earth being the physical plane, but whether it's the spiritual beings in the unseen realm, or it's everything that you can see that's going on down here, the brokenness that you see, the brokenness that distresses you, the anger, the division, the hatred, the violence, the immorality, the sensuality, all of these things. Peter says, all of this is headed for a day of judgment. And again, That's sort of a negative subject. And you say, Wes, man, you're being really negative this morning. But it's also not. It's also a positive. Because it distresses us, doesn't it? And there's a certain level to which it should distress us. The sin that's in the world, the sin that's in me, the sin that's in you, it should distress us. And Peter says, the Lord knows how to take care of the brokenness. He has in the past and he will in the future. And all of this is headed towards a day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, he says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Because that's our accusation against God, isn't it? Why are you so slow? Why are you waiting? Why don't you deal with this? I mean, every time there's a shooting, every time something happens in the world that distresses us, that we think, why is it still like this? Why do these things happen? We have a tendency to ask, and again, understandably so, where was God? Where are you, God? Why do these things keep happening? Are you ever going to deal with this? And Peter says, the Lord isn't being slow. He's not being apathetic. It isn't that he doesn't care. It's that he cares so much. He's being patient. Patient. Do you know how much he loves human beings? Do you know how much he loves human beings? And Peter says, listen, I know it distresses you. I know it's tormenting your soul to look around and to see what's happening in the world and even sometimes in the church. I know it's tormenting you. I know it's distressing you. But here's what you need to understand. God loves you and them. He loves all of them. The people that distress you and torment your soul, God loves them more than you could possibly imagine. And he is being patient toward them. And not just patient toward them, but patient toward you. Because there's some stuff that you still need to figure out, isn't there? And all of us who say, come on, God, fix this. Change this. Come in judgment. Punish these people. As they used to say, when you point your finger at someone, there's three more pointing back at you. The Lord is being patient, not apathetic. It isn't that he doesn't care. It's that he cares so much. And he wants everybody to reach repentance. That's why he hasn't come yet. That's why judgment hasn't come yet. That's why all of these things continue to go the way that they're going, is because he's being patient with you and patient with them. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come, and it will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Heavenly bodies here probably refers to, one way to translate that is, transcendent powers that are in control over events in this world. Spiritual beings. You see, because behind all of the wickedness and the evil that is happening that you can see is a whole world that you can't see. There are spiritual beings in the unseen realms that you can't see. And Peter says, God is going to come in judgment, not only towards the stuff you can see, but even to the stuff you can't see. And the heavenly realm will be judged as well. And the beings in these heavenly places will be judged. And he says, the earth and the works that are done on it will be, and this is probably a better way to render it than destroyed, will be exposed. Or another word for that is found. In other words, the whole earth will be sort of laid bare. Right now, people think they're hiding. Sometimes you think you're hiding. Sometimes I think I'm hiding. But Peter says nothing is going to be hidden. Everything is going to be laid bare. Everything is going to be exposed. Everything is going to be naked in the sight of God. And God will judge. And God will set everything right. That day is coming. And again, there's a part of us that longs for that day. And we should long for that day. That day when Jesus will make everything right. And where all the wickedness, both the wickedness, again, that we can see and the wickedness that is behind that veil, the veil will be torn in two, and the earth will be exposed to the judgment of God. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? That's the question, isn't it? Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn? So, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, how should you live? See, what you think the future holds, it helps determine how you live your life. That's what we're talking about all this year. That we're talking about salvation in the sense of not just what we are saved from, but what we are saved for. What sort of life ought you to live if you know all this is going to be dissolved? All this wickedness is going to be dissolved. All this brokenness is going to be dissolved. All of this evil is going to be dissolved. If you know this won't last forever, what kind of person ought you to be? See, because that's the lie, isn't it? The lie is that all this brokenness, all this wickedness, all this sin, all this greed, all this immorality, all this hatred, all this violence, the lie is that it's going to last forever. And it's always going to be this way. But the truth is, it's going to be dissolved. God's going to take care of it. And if that's true, and if you believe it, what sort of people ought you to be? How ought you to live your life in light of that future reality? If you know greed isn't going to last forever, And the people that are hoarding wealth and getting wealthier and wealthier at the expense of other people and manipulating and exploiting other people, if you know that's not going to last forever. And the people that are violent and are stepping on other people in order to get ahead, that's not going to last forever. And the immorality where people are just doing whatever they please and living however they want, that's not going to last forever. And if you believe that and you know that, then you ought to live lives of holiness and godliness. Holiness means you belong to Him. You are purified for a purpose. You're set apart. You're sanctified. You're His. Your life doesn't belong to you. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Him. And godliness, as we talked about last week, it means that you're aware of God's sovereign rule over everything. That you don't compartmentalize your life and say, well, that's just my school life. That's just my work life. That's just my family life. That's not my church life. You say, no, I don't have compartments to my life. The Lord is the Lord of all, and I want to honor Him in everything I do. That's godliness. I want to honor God when I'm at school. I want to honor God when I'm at work. I want to honor God when I'm with my spouse, when I'm with my kids, when I'm by myself, when I'm whatever I'm doing, wherever I am. I want to honor the Lord in everything. Why? Because I know that He's in charge. And He's going to set everything right. And there is nothing that escapes His vision and His judgment. Nobody's hiding anything from Him. He knows. And on the one hand, that ought to give us a rightful sense of awe and reverence and even fear. But on the other hand, it should also give us a peace of mind and a calmness to know He is going to set everything right. And this will not last forever. So since all these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Then he says in verse 13, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So he says the flood is kind of a picture of what's coming. And just like after the flood, there was a new earth. And Noah and his family stepped off the ark into a brand new world. After the coming of Jesus, the earth will be brand new, redeemed, set free, liberated from everything that holds it in bondage right now. There will be a whole new creation, a whole new heavens, a whole new earth. Everything will be brand new, and everything that is wrong, everything that is broken, everything that is corrupting, everything that is defiling, it will all be purged and taken away. And that's the world that is coming, the world that we will inherit. Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. So be meek. Those who live these lives that we are saved to live, that trust in God, that take a deep breath, calm down. It's understandable that sin in yourself and sin in the world distresses you, but understand that we are waiting for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know what righteousness is? Justice. Fairness. Rightness. This new world that we are waiting to inherit will be a world in which righteousness is at home. Justice is at home. Fairness is at home. God knows that the world you live in is not fair. Is not just, is not righteous. He knows that's not how the world works. Sometimes we say things like that, don't we? We say, well, Wes, you just don't know how the world works. That's not how things work. You gotta play according to these rules. This is just how you play the game. This is just how you live the life. And Peter writes to remind them, yeah, that may not be how this world works, but this world is perishing. This world is going to be dissolved. Not like the physical planet, but all the brokenness, all the games, all the corruption, all the violence, all the immorality, all of that is going to be dissolved. And there's a new heavens and a new earth coming in which righteousness dwells. So you, You live like new creation people. You live like people who belong in the new heavens and new earth right now. Right now, if all of these other things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? What sort of lives ought you to live in godliness and holiness? Are we living those lives in anticipation of the world to come? Look at verse 14. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." That term, be diligent to be found, is the same word that's used about the earth, that the earth will be found or the earth will be exposed. In other words, you will be found too. You will be exposed. The Lord sees everything. So if you know, and if you're waiting for these things, if you are anticipating, if you are looking forward to, if you are hastening the day of the Lord, then be diligent to be found, to be exposed, to be revealed to the Lord. Lord, you know who I am. You know my weaknesses. You know the things I struggle with. And surrender yourself to him, to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Some translations, like the NIV, says at peace with him, and I think that there's some truth to that. At peace with him, vertically at peace. And that's true, right? We should be diligent to be found at peace with God. But I think there's more to it than that. I think it's also at peace internally, not just vertically, but internally, and at peace horizontally with other people. The Lord is coming. And if you know he's coming, if you're waiting for this day, if you're waiting for these promises, if you're longing, God, make everything right, then your job, my job, our job is to be okay. Then take a deep breath and be diligent to be found by him without spot, without blemish, and at peace. In fact, going back to the original question, do you feel distressed by the sins in the world? Do you feel distressed by sin? When you know that this day is coming, you can have peace. In fact, we could say it that way. We are purified for peace. We're purified for peace. That's what we're purified to have. And to experience, when you are purified by the Lord, when you are saved by him, when you are sanctified by him, you can have vertical peace. You can be at peace with God. Not because you're perfect, not because you're so smart or you're so strong or you're so good or you're so godly, but because he is. Because of what he's done and because of what you've received by his grace, you can have peace with him. And if you live the life that you're saved to live and you continue to walk in faithfulness, not perfection, but faithfulness, you can have peace with God. But you can also have internal peace. And some of us don't have that. We are angry and we are bitter. And we are distressed and distraught. And we don't have to be. You can be found by him at peace. At peace not only with him, but at peace internally. You can have a peace that passes understanding so that you can adopt the sort of patience that he has. Why is God waiting? Because he's patient. We should adopt that same sort of patience, shouldn't we? And then we can have peace not only vertically and internally, but also horizontally. We can have peace with each other. We can be peacemakers. We don't have to live in anger. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in conflict. We can be at peace so that when he comes, and we are exposed and we are found, we will be found to be without blemish, without spot, and at peace. This is what we are purified for. This is what we are saved for. We are saved to be a people at peace with God, at peace with ourselves, and at peace with one another. This is the life that we are accepting and walking into and stepping into, being adopted into when we are baptized. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to accept that gift of peace, that gift of being at peace with God, being at peace with one another, and experiencing in yourself a peace that passes understanding, to receive the Spirit of peace. Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you've been thinking about it for a while, and you're ready to take that step. Or maybe you've already made that commitment. Maybe you made that commitment a long time ago, but to be honest, you haven't been living lives of holiness or godliness. You haven't been living lives without spot, without blemish, and you haven't lived at peace. And it's time. It's time to take a step back towards God and recommit your life to Him. Or maybe you are just feeling distressed and you are upset, and again, understandably so, by sin that's happening in the community, in the world, or even in yourself. And you just need your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and pray for you that you can experience that peace. Our shepherds, as always, would love to meet with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. Let's together we stand, sing the song.